hope you enjoyed singing those hymns. They're so full of truth and so edifying and so uplifting and such an appropriate way for us to worship the Lord in song, singing his very truths back to him in a form of worship and in a form of song together corporately as a church. And what a joy that was, and I enjoyed singing that with you so much. Well, as you're turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, I'd like to say that the passage of Scripture we're going to begin to look at, verses 31 through 35 this morning, I'd like to say that I feel real confident about the subject in this text. I feel really good about this because I know this subject all too well. I feel like somewhat of an authority on this subject. And that is the subject of failure. The subject of failure. I have a lot of experience in this area, and I can relate to this text of Scripture we are about to look at. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, focusing on a conversation with Jesus and his 11 apostles, and then specifically just with the apostle Peter alone. Jesus knew the events that were about to unfold in the next few hours. Actually, he had already identified Judas as the betrayer, and Jesus told Judas, "What you do, go and do quickly." John 13, 27. Jesus knew that Satan had entered into Judas. Jesus also knew that Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. Jesus told Peter that. Luke 22, 31. Jesus knew in a few hours Judas would come, betray him, and that he would be arrested, and that his suffering would start. Jesus had already told his apostles of the events that would begin in just a few hours. On his way to Jerusalem, he told his apostles, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he'll be raised up." Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Jesus already told his apostles this. Jesus also knew what the apostles would do when all this began to be fulfilled. He knew what they would do. So on the Mount of Olives, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray about all this, Jesus tells his 11 apostles about the hardships and the trials that they are about to face. So let's pick up our exposition now in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' All the disciples said the same thing too." As you can see, this text focuses in on a conversation that Jesus had with his 11 apostles, then specifically with the apostle Peter. In this conversation, Jesus is preparing them and warning them of their defection. That's what he's doing here in this text. How they're going to desert him and be offended because of him when he is delivered up into the hands of godless men to be put to death. That's what he's doing here. Now, when Jesus said to them in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." When he said that, this comes with a little history behind it. And I don't want to back up too far, but Jesus and his apostles had just observed the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper ordinance for the New Testament church. Luke 22:24, you don't have to turn there, tells us during this last Passover, as Jesus changed it into the Lord's Supper ordinance, Here's what the verse says. There arose a dispute among the apostles which one of them was regarded as the greatest. Luke 22:14. Jesus had just pictured the atonement he would make on the cross as he gives his body and blood as an atoning sacrifice that will inaugurate the new covenant in his blood of the atonement for their sins. He just got through picturing that in the Lord's Supper. And they are arguing among themselves which one of them is the greatest. Okay, so this is what Jesus is about to tell them is on the heels of this. It's kind of unfathomable to think that's what they're doing, but that's, you can read it for yourself. So Jesus has to wash their feet to teach him about greatness in the kingdom of God. He has to take off his robe and get a bowl and a basin and walk around and start washing their feet to demonstrate to them and teach them this is greatness in the kingdom of God, being a servant. These guys are not ready for what's about to happen. They're not ready. Jesus is going to show up with a garrison of armed Roman soldiers and temple guards, and they're not ready for it. Their mind is not in the right place. Especially when they show up this night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, they're not ready. Pride always comes before the fall. That's what the Bible teaches. Pride always comes before the fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride always precedes the fall. And these guys were about to fall. They're about to fall. I was just telling Madib and Jason a story of how I had to prove that I still had the ability to skateboard in my old age. I was just telling him about this story the other day as we were talking about some knee pads I was about to wear. And how I did that, I eventually broke my wrist doing that. Of course, this was a while back. This was 5 or 6 years back. This one just a year ago. I was telling him about that time that, and I found myself talking way too much about myself as I thought about it later on in the day, and how I began to kind of brag a little bit about how good of a concrete finisher I was and how I kind of ordered them around with sharp kind of commands and stuff. And I thought, wow, Lord, you just made that text come alive to me again. So I have a lot of experience in this area, okay? But listen, one's prideful overestimation of one's abilities is the first step in self-deception and failure. It's the first step. Oh, the folly of self-confidence. What I mean by that is confidence in self apart from the Lord, okay? Human achievement can never replace divine accomplishment. Human achievement can never replace divine accomplishment. That is true in salvation, and that is true in sanctification. Let's look at what Jesus said again in verse 31. He tells them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. It's what he told them. Jesus is speaking to his 11 apostles, okay? He said, all of them will fall away because of him. Not some, all of you guys will. And not just for any reason, but because of me. Because of me. And they would do it this very night before sunrise. But notice Jesus attaches Zechariah 13:7 to their defection of him this night. He says that, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. It's not when they are with him, they will defect. It's when they are separated from him, they will defect. When they're on their own. When they're on their own. It's when the shepherd is stricken down, the sheep scatter. It's when everyone is against Christ, they are to stand on their own. Sound familiar? Listen, sheep need a shepherd to follow. And without the shepherd, they become vulnerable, susceptible to physical or emotional attack and harm. Actually, defenseless and powerless. That's what a sheep is without a shepherd. The power of the flock resides in the power of the shepherd to lead them, feed them, protect them, guard them, care for them. This night, the good shepherd will be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, as Isaiah 53:4 says. Jesus knows they are going to leave him and flee, and you can read that at the end of verse 56. But again, this is an all in regards to the atonement made on the cross that Scripture prophesied in great detail that would happen. As Jesus quotes Zechariah 13:7, I want to point out something to you. Jesus emphasizes that God the Father is the one who will strike down the shepherd. Notice he's quoting Zechariah 13:7, and if you look in your bulletin, Jay put that passage of Scripture in there, verses 7 through 9, but Jesus added with new progressive revelation to that passage of Scripture, God is speaking, and Jesus said, I will strike down the shepherd. God is talking. And Jesus understands this as a messianic prophecy concerning him and his apostles. But this shepherd is not like any other shepherd. This shepherd that's going to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. According to John 10:12, in Jesus' own words, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus continued to say in John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father, John 10:17-18. Now that's power. This is the good shepherd that will lay his life down for the sheep. He has the power to lay his life down, and he also has the power to take it back up again. This is not just any shepherd. That's the power of the shepherd for the powerless sheep. And Jesus tells them that in the very next verse. Look at verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Okay, he just made a reference to himself being smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted, and that the sheep are going to scatter. But on the heels of that, he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus has just referred to his arrest, his suffering, death, and resurrection, and his reunion with him after that. He just covered the whole gamut of what's going to happen when he's arrested. He's going to be stricken down. He's going to be suffer. Why he's stricken down. He's going to be put to death. And then he's going to rise again from the dead. And then he is going to go before them. That would be the apostles, and meet them in Galilee. He's going to be reunited with them in Galilee. He just told them that. Now that's power. That's power to tell them that I'm going to go through all that, but I'm going to rise again from the dead, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee and be reunited with you. Yes, they are going to defect. The apostles are going to. They are going to scatter. They are going to leave him and flee when Judas and the soldiers come. They are going to fail the test. They are. But that's not the end. It's not the end. Isn't that good news? It's not the end. You know, I thought about this. We often fail the test. We are all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. See, I got saved when I was, in May 15th, 1983, Inc. The Lord's been working on me for 39 years. I'm a project for him. He's been working on me for a long, long time. And he still has not achieved the ultimate goal. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. We are going to fail a test sometimes, but you know what? That's not the end. It's not the end. Did you know you can fail when tested and yet be strengthened by knowing your own weakness? Isn't that good? Sometimes, like the map in the mall, and you go there and say, okay, you see a star that says you are here, and you look at where you're at to try to figure out where you want to go. Sometimes you can't get to go to where you want to get till you know where you're at. And sometimes we need the Lord to show us this is where you're at. And you need to see where you're at before you can get to where you're going. And sometimes when we fail the test, that failure of the test is a way of strengthening us so that we know our own weakness. And so we can admit our own weakness. Your faith in Christ has a way of seeing that. I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't already know, right? Your faith in Christ has a way of seeing that. Jesus had just previously told them at the end of the Lord's Supper, read verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He just told them that they're going to end up in the kingdom of God. Then he turns around and tells them, you're going to fail the test. You're going to desert me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to scatter. But he already told them beforehand, you're going to end up in the kingdom of God. This is where divine promise and daily providence meet together. There's a daily providence of your life that you live every day, but there is also divine promises that are infused into that daily providence. And this is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. When our daily lives, we have to trust in the promises of God. We have to trust in the promises of God. Listen, the promises of God are for those of faith. Reasons and explanations are for those of no faith. If you had all the reasons and all the explanations, then you would need faith. But the Lord makes a promise to you, and you have to just take it by faith without all the reasons and explanations. Some things are very difficult to get through. Some tests of faith are grueling. Grueling. But supernatural God-given faith cannot be extinguished. Read the book of Job. Supernatural God-given faith cannot be extinguished because it's supernatural. Okay, so let me review the conversation so far from Jesus' perspective, okay? This is Jesus to the apostles that he just said there in verse 31. Jesus seen the fulfillment of Scripture and what would happen to him and the apostles. He thought of Zechariah 13:7 and said, this is me and the apostles. Jesus understood the fulfillment of Scripture to be fulfilled this very night. This is not something that's going to happen down the road. This is going to happen tonight. Jesus understood the fulfillment of Scripture was the Father's sovereign plan of salvation in his death on the cross. When he quoted Zechariah 13:7, he said, he added, I will strike down the shepherd. I will smite the shepherd. God talking. Jesus understood that after his cross would come his resurrection. He said, but after that, I've been raised. Jesus promised that after his resurrection, he would be reunited with his apostles. He said, I'll go before you in Galilee and I'll see you there. And that the apostles, although scattered because of him, would not completely fall away, but be reunited with Christ. I'm going to be stricken down, you're going to scatter, but I'm going to rise from the dead, I'm going to meet you back together in Galilee. And you're not going to totally fall away from me, you're actually going to be reunited with me at the end of all this. That's the conversation so far. That's what he said. Now let's hear the response of the apostles. And as usual, Peter speaks up first. Read verse 33 with me. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Someone once said, you'll be able to recognize Peter when you get to heaven because he'll be the one with the foot-shaped mouth because he's always opening his mouth and inserting his foot. In other words, always saying something that he shouldn't. And I think there'll be a whole group of us there with our mouths kind of shaped like a foot. I'll probably be there alongside of them. You'll be able to recognize me. All the people in the Bible, I seem to relate to Peter the most. I seem to relate to him the most. I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth. Often, overstating my own abilities. Reacting in the flesh before responding in the spirit. You ever do that? Huh? That's what Peter's doing here. He has a prideful overestimation of his devotion to Jesus, something that we should all check periodically. The conversation started by Jesus prompted Peter's response to correct Jesus. Just think about that. Jesus' conversation started talking to his apostles. It prompts Peter's response to correct Jesus. Now, that's the first mistake. Okay, he's going to correct God. Jesus said, all will fall away. All will fall away. Peter excludes himself from the all and individualizes himself. Even though that all may fall away, I will never fall away. He just separated himself from the other 10 apostles. Let me correct you, Jesus. They are not devoted to you like I am. Wow. Hear that? Let me correct you, Jesus. They're not devoted to you like I am. Okay? Now his prideful underestimation of others' devotion to Christ comes out of his mouth. How often do we ever do that? We automatically overestimate our own devotion to Christ and begin to underestimate other people's devotion to Christ. And that's what he's doing here. And that will always inflate your own estimation of your devotion to Christ. Remember, they were arguing which one of them was the greatest. Peter doesn't just say he would not fall away because of Jesus, but that he would never fall away. Never in my whole life will I ever fall away. And that's a big word, never. That's the folly of self-confidence. Let's talk about never for a minute. Human achievement can never replace divine accomplishment. Human achievement can never replace divine accomplishment. Works are never greater than grace. And that's true in salvation and sanctification. Listen, good intentions never supersede the Word of God. Good intentions never supersede the Word of God. Peter has some very strong words here, but his words are powerless compared to God's Word. And Jesus, as God, just told him he would fall away because of him this night, case closed. Case closed. Good intentions and strong words are actually powerless when in contention and are a contradiction of God's word. Doesn't matter how good your intentions are. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincere as a day is long and be sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter. You cannot contradict the word of God by strong words and forceful words and some type of amazing debate. Peter's understanding should have been submitted to the words of Christ and not his own. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. This is Peter leaning on his own understanding. So let's summarize Peter's response to the Lord. Peter actually contested Jesus' words of him scattering. No, you're wrong, Jesus. I got an issue with that. Peter compared himself to the other apostles as stronger and more devoted than they were. Another mistake. You don't know other people's hearts. You're not walking in their shoes. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're praying about. You don't know what they're dealing with. Peter boasted in his ability to follow Christ under pressure and persecution. Doesn't matter what comes out that door, what comes out that gate, I'll stand here and I'll withstand it all. Peter claimed he would never stumble or be offended because of Christ as long as he lived. Never. And instead of listening to Jesus tell of his future and weakness, Peter told Jesus of his future and strength. I'm with you, Peter. Been there, done that. How stupid. So the conversation continues now, okay? With Jesus setting the record straight. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Not only did Jesus tell Peter and the other 10 apostles of their defection that would take place that night, but Jesus tells Peter the time and the manner in which Peter would fall. First, he gave a general statement. The shepherd's going to be stricken down, the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter's response only evokes Jesus to say, okay, let me tell you about this night. Let me tell you the time you're going to defect, you're going to scatter. Let me tell you the manner in which you're going to do it. This begins with Peter's unbelief in the words of Jesus, and that's a bad place to be. Peter's contempt of his brothers in Christ is at the forefront of this, and Peter's high opinion of himself with painful self-assurance. This only evoked a response of more truth from Jesus about Peter. Just more truth. I just told you the truth, and now I'm going to give you some more truth. You think that was hard to swallow? Well, let me tell you some more about yourself. You ever do that when reading scripture? You go, oh, you try to rationalize that away, and the next thing you read more, and it's just like, okay, got it, Lord. Peter needed to see himself in light of God's word to realize just how powerless he was. He needed to see himself in light of God's word to see just how powerless he was and how powerful the Lord is. So the Lord said, here's more truth. Truly, I say to you, Peter, take this individually as me speaking to you personally, as God's word does. And that's how we should read it. God is speaking to you individually and personally. This very night, as I said in verse 31, before sunrise, before dawn, and that's what a lot of wasted papers have been on, what does the cock crow mean? That's what that means. Before sunrise, before dawn, before the sun comes up, while it's still dark, you, Peter, not the others, you, Peter, as you threw them under the bus, you, Peter, shall surely deny me. Up our net, oh my. Used in other places, the Bible means to deny, disown, repudiate, utterly reject me, is what Jesus is saying. Not once or twice, but three times. This very night, before dawn, the time you will fall away and be scattered, and the manner is you denying me three times. More truth and more information that Peter needed to hear to rein him in. So let's summarize Jesus' correction of Peter's response. Peter, you're wrong in your prideful intentions, your understanding, and your words. It's all wrong. Peter, you will in fact fall away this very night. Jesus knew the timing of his fall before the cock crows, before dawn. Jesus knew the manner of his fall. Not just, this is how you're going to fall away. This is how you're going to fall away. You're going to deny me. Jesus knew how many times he would deny him. Three times. Who knows more about the future? Peter or Jesus? Here. Who knows more about the future? The psychologist? The economist? The movers and shakers? People in political seats? Or the Word of God? Amazingly, that does not cause Peter to admit his own powerless state and seek power from the Lord in light of what he just said. How is that? Really, Lord? Really? I mean, Jesus had already told him, listen, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And if I was Peter, I would say, you told him no, right? You told him no. You know what Jesus told him? I've prayed for you. I pray that your faith don't fail. And when you're strengthened and you come on the other side of that thing, you strengthen your brothers. It's amazing. I mean, sometimes we just, we just outdo ourselves, don't we? Notice verse 35 now. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Notice the personal pronoun there. I have and I will. It's funny, when I look at that in the Greek, it kind of stood out to me because it's the Greek word ego, where we get the word ego from, meaning self-esteem, self-importance, self-worth, self-respect, self-conceit, self-image, self-confidence. Ego is all about self apart from the Lord. And apart from the Lord, we're powerless. We're powerless. Powerless to save ourselves from sin, and powerless to sanctify ourselves from sin. Even self-sacrifice does not overrule the Word of God. I'll die. I'll give my body. I'll die. Paul said in 13, that profits nothing, really. There are people who do that. There are false religions that do that. The strongest boast that can be made does not override the Word of God. It doesn't matter how bold of a statement you make, what you're willing to say, what assertions you're willing to make, it still does not override the Word of God. It wasn't going to change what was going to happen that night, regardless of what Peter said. The craziest thing a person can do is stand in the face of God and tell God, you're wrong and I'm right. Is that not crazy? That's what he's doing here. He's standing in the face of God and saying, you're wrong, I'm right. Pride is so self-deluding, it is almost unrecognizable by those who are motivated by it. Other people can see it, but can't see it ourselves. It's so blinding. James wrote, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, you can hear the word of God and hear the word of God and hear the word of God, and then just goes in one ear and not the other ear, and you just, and then in your own pride, you just deceive yourself, thinking that hearing is enough. That's what Peter's doing here. Jesus is speaking, God is speaking, Peter is hearing, but Peter is not responding to what Jesus said. He's not responding. He's not responding in faith. He's not believing Jesus. That's not responding in faith. Okay, Jesus, you said it, that settles it. There's bumper stickers that put on the back of the car that says, God said it, I believe that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Well, do you believe it or not? But Peter should have been responding in faith. He should have believed and trusted in the Lord, and his whole response should have been totally different here. Peter denied his Lord in response. He denied his Lord in response. That's a contradiction. There's no such thing as no Lord. If he's Lord or he's not. If he's Lord, it's yes, Lord. He denied his Lord in response. That's self-delusion. Pride does that. Pride does that. And you know what? We still have that in our bodies, in the rudiments of the fall, incarcerated in this unredeemed flesh. And we fight it all the time. And it shows its ugly head all the time, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Peter boasted way too much, boasting his willingness to die before he would deny Christ. I will die for you, Jesus. That's a bold assertion. That's a bold assertion. When the time came, you know what he did? He ran like a scalded dog. When in fact, Jesus has been telling Peter that he was going to die for him. Peter said, I'll die for you. Jesus has been saying, hey, you're not listening. I'm telling you I'm going to die for you. This type of boasting, me, 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 I will, I'm glad we don't sing those type of songs, okay? Only prompted the other disciples to chime in and boast the same thing. Look at the end of verse 35. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. What? You dragged them in with you, Peter. Oh. Group pressure can cause others to boast on the tails of another's pride. Do you know that? People are going to go to war. Sometimes I watch these shows about King David and stuff like that, and Saul, and Saul doesn't want Samuel to make the sacrifice, and he says, I'm the sacrifice, and I'm going to go out to battle against these Philistines, and they all said, wow, that's crazy, and they all start walking away. And Jonathan walks up and says, who will stand with the king and the king's son? And all the crowd stands there for a minute and goes, yeah, and they all run back to Saul, and they, of course they all get slaughtered in battle. Group pressure can cause others to boast in the tails of others' pride. We have that sometimes in our contemporary postmodern churches, this manipulation and group pressure to get people to say and do things in a church service that they got no business doing. Wonder, did any of them hear this conversation between Jesus and Peter? You're like, you guys aren't listening either? Did you just hear what I just said? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what I said back to him? Did they think there was some sort of power? I thought about this. Did they think there was some sort of power in standing up to Jesus and contending with him and trying to contradict his words? Is there some type of power there? Wow, look at Peter, man. He's really standing up to the Lord. He's really standing toe-to-toe with him and telling him all this stuff. Wow, that's powerful. No, it's not. It's stupid. Well, that's the whole point. This is the very reason Jesus went to the cross to make atonement for their sins. Epitomized right here in this text. Jesus knew the pride of man can only be conquered by his humble obedience to die on the cross for them. That's the only way the pride of man can be conquered, is by the application of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Because the blood atonement would be more powerful than their powerless pride. And Jesus was just hours away from that cross that he is referring to. Jesus was on the way with them to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray about that cross and the atonement he would make for their sins. It seems Jesus gave the 11 apostles good reason that they should join him in prayer. We're on our way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. You know, we do this often. And I got news for you guys. The shepherd's going to be stricken down and you're going to all scatter. But when I'm raised up, I'll go ahead of you in Galilee. And Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen. No, I never deny you. If they fall away out, I'll never fall away. Jesus, you're going to deny me three times before this night's over, Peter. You don't have to die with you. I won't deny you. And the others say, yeah, us too. Listen, he gave them good reason to join him in prayer. They should have been falling on their faces saying, oh, Lord, you've just revealed to us our utter weakness, and now we are utterly dependent upon you for strength to get through this. Maybe that's why he told them why they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That may be the reason he told them of their trials and falling away that they would experience, so as to take heed to the Lord's words and seek strength in prayer. Take heed to the Lord's words and seek strength in prayer. So, in conclusion, let me just read a few verses as introduction to next week's sermon, beginning in verse 36. I'm not going to expound upon these, but I just want you to hear them. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." Stop right there. The flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul wrote by the inspired power of the Holy Spirit concerning his prayer to the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you can tag it. And he said to me in response to Paul's prayer, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me." Verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Then I'm strong. Verse 11, "Even though I'm a nobody." He had the right perspective, didn't he? The Lord can show his strength in my weakness. So whatever is accomplished of any eternal value, it's the Lord doing it. It's all of grace. None of me, nothing from my flesh. That's all wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. Only gold, silver, precious stones will withstand the test of fire in the end, and those are works performed by the Holy Spirit through you. It's only when we can say, "I am what I am by the grace of God," right? That we're strong. I am what I am by the grace of God, because we are boasting in the Lord and not in self. We're boasting in him. It was the blood atonement Jesus made for us that broke our slavery to sin and the sin nature and brought us from utter depravity to spiritual birth. And I read that to you in Romans 6 and 7. Faith in Christ and repentance of sin brought about the reality of your salvation. You want to know if you're really saved? If you have faith in Christ and repentance towards sin. Both of those are gifts of God. Both of those are distributed to you by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Not faith in self and prideful human achievement. That will accomplish nothing. Many will argue with Jesus in the day of judgment, saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Look at us. Look at all we did." Jesus will say to them, "Depart from you, the work of iniquity. I never knew you." You're just boasting in your human achievement and not the divine accomplishment upon the cross. The Lord Jesus prayed for our sanctification, our spiritual growth. He prayed, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." The power of the word of God has the power to change you and sanctify you and set you apart for holy purposes, not your own strength, John 17:17. "Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. He said that as he overpowered the devil. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that's what Peter would soon learn, his own powerlessness and the Lord's power in his life. And so the next time we're going to look at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and see that human weakness is strengthened by the power of prayer. Why? Because the one we're praying to has all the power in heaven and earth, right? So let's do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We don't come in our own name. We don't come based on any human achievement that we've accomplished, any merit that we can boast of. We come in Jesus' name. We come based upon his blood atonement for our sins. We come based upon his imputed righteousness for our unrighteousness. We come in his power, in his name. And we ask, Father, that you would hear us as we lift our hearts up to you and ask that you would help us in our sanctifying walk with you. We know we're all just projects. We know that you've been working on us for years and years and years and years to come until you finally give us glorified bodies. Help us to realize our own weakness and in that weakness you demonstrate your strength, because your grace is sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient, and your holy word is sufficient for our lives. Help us to rest in these and cling to these and live by faith and not by sight. And trust your word even when we don't fully understand it, even when it goes against the grain of our own thinking, even when it humbles our pride and shows us that we're not in control, but you're in control. Help us, Lord. We see ourselves in this passage, and we ask you to help us. Help this church. Bless us as only you can, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.